presence. God, we just thank you as we study tonight. Open our hearts and minds. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. All righty, appreciate that, and trust it. You're getting that song down. It's one of the newer ones, so, and I appreciate that. But turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We are slowly coming through the book of Romans, and as we shared last Wednesday, we're now at a point in getting to a point where, you know, Paul always wrote his theology. He always wrote the deep things, and he always usually somewhere in the letter would give a lot of the letter to the practical. Now, what are you going to do with everything I just taught you? And that's why I like Paul's writings, because he just doesn't preach at them. He gives them what they need to hear by the truth, but then he says, well, here's what you need to do with it. So we just began that as we got into chapter 12 last week. And I want to go back and look at just one verse that we looked at. We understood that through the presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, our service, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's very familiar verses. And I tell you, that's the number one key thing that if you want to know, how can I live out practically the theology that I believe? And that one phrase, by renewing of your mind. Because you got to think differently. You got to look at life differently. You got to look at life through his eyes, not yours. You got to think through the mind that he has, not the one that you were born with. Now, I say that carefully, realizing you can't do that, but the mind that you have needs to be transformed. At salvation, the heart was changed, the heart was redeemed, we are freed from the sin, but we still need to work on the mind. God just didn't come and wipe out all your bad, didn't wipe out all your past. That's all still stuck up there. He didn't wipe out all the things you ever did in life. They're still up in there. He wiped out the heart, cleansed it of the penalty of all those things. But boy, doesn't Satan have a way of bringing all that stuff back up? He knows what buttons to push to bring all that junk back up in our minds. And so what Paul is saying is, listen, by the renewing of your mind, that's, if you don't get verses 1, 2, you can't even go on to the rest of Romans. Because Paul is saying you need to be prepared. Your mind needs to be prepared. You need to listen and follow. So I want to say that because it's so important, because if we don't get that, so what are we to be doing? Once we renew our mind, the goal of how we rethink things, first of all, that they may prove what is good and acceptable. We need to prove what is good and acceptable. We can't just take for granted that what we're doing and what we're thinking is right. Because we're not going to think like God. Isaiah 55:8 says his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. We're not going to think like him. We talked about that last Sunday night. It is sheer impossible for you and I to live life on just our thinking. Man does not have enough intelligence to live a life for God on his own. That's why we surrender to that. We surrender to our God. Why? Because it's his ways. It's his thinking. It's his plan. It's his path. And all we're here, we're just going off. We're just riding the wave. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever done that before, but that's fun until the wave overruns you. It's fun to run waves as long as you stay on top of the wave. But man, I don't know, some of you at the beach or whatever, you know, you're standing there and you're talking to somebody. Never put your back to the beach, because you're going to get wiped out unless you have a friend that says, look out. Now, when I took the family down there, we always just don't. And then when it happened, we laughed, you know, just watch them get tumbling up in all waves. It's fun. But same with life. You can't stay on top of the wave if you don't do it by God's wisdom. So, one of the key things I want to bring out before we get into verse 3 is when it says, what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to point out, and I did a little bit of study on that, because what is God's perfect will for my life? I don't know if you've ever asked yourself that question. I mean, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to share his testimony? How does God want me to function in this life? And so I've asked myself that question a lot. So I started digging into that. And interesting enough, quite interesting, but what I found when I studied through this is that in the Greek, it's stated in a way that really can't be translated into English. They did the best they could. All translations, none of them brought over the thought. Because what it is that we understand it in our translations that this good in this verse is like a verb. It's like the action. It's what is the will? What is the action of God? And really in the Greek, what it brings out is that it's not an adjective. I'm sorry, not a verb, but it's describing God. But what it's bringing out is really it's a noun. And it's what it's saying is that the will of God is good for me. We're not seeking the will that God has. It's his will is good for me. His will's just not good. We know that. He's God. But his will for my life is good for me. And if we just sink that in for a minute, we're saying, okay, you know, most of my Christian life, I've been trying to seek what God's will is for my life because it's good, because he's good. Well, what the Greek says is that his will is good for me, which means I need to prove what is acceptable to him. I need to understand what he would want me to do. What does God want me to do with the abilities that he's gifted me with? What does God want me or how or where does he want me to display those gifts? Because we know that God has set our course in motion before the foundations of the world. We studied there Sunday night about the path going down to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know, don't lean on your own understanding. In all their ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He's already made the path. And I think too many Christians today are trying to figure out the path. You don't need to figure out the path. You just need to figure out God's will for your life. What does God's good mean to you? Where does God want you to put that? So instead of looking down here in the ground for the path, we just need to seek him. We need to find more of him. When we find more of him, guess what? We will realize that we have been walking the path. And I think our focus may be on the wrong direction. We don't need to find the path. We need to find the God who made the path. Because how the path lays out, how he laid it out, that's my good. So understanding that, we need to understand what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And again, perfect is complete. It's not perfect that you don't make a mistake. It's a completeness. What is the complete path for God that he has created me to accomplish? Because it's going to be good for me. And we saw through Proverbs that to get that path, to walk that path, will bring you a very peaceable life. So I started jumping on that. You know, my mind, my rabbits kept jumping a little bit. And I'm like, okay, so how do I live a peace? Anybody want to live a peaceable life? How do I live a peaceable life in a broken world? So I started to dice it backwards. If I'm walking the path that is good for me because God wants me on there, that means no matter what's on the path, it's going to be okay. I have to accept what's on the path. I don't have to argue or disagree or not want to be there. And I find my less peaceable days is when I'm not renewing my mind on him and I'm thinking about the obstacles of my path. I'm thinking about the things I'm going through. I'm thinking about the things I got to deal with. I'm thinking about the people and thinking about all the things that I talk with people all day. And it just, I start focusing on everything but the God of my path. And I'm telling you, if we can get wrap our minds around this, that's how we live peaceably. We live peaceably because those things, obstacles, will not bother us as much. One, we know it's only on my path because God said it could be. And if it's on my path because God said it could be, then he's going to give me all the strength and all the wisdom I need to handle the obstacle. So I don't have to be worried about it. I don't have to be angered about it. In fact, I saw this the other day. Anger, someone was asked what anger means, and this gentleman gave a reply. Anger means the punishment you give yourself for somebody else's mistake. Think on that for a minute. Why do we punish ourselves because somebody else did something? That's what anger is. So you don't have those emotions. You don't have the anger. You don't have the disappointments. You don't, I mean, you have them, but God wanted them on my path. Therefore, I can have some peace about this. One, I know he's going to get me through it. And the second thing is that it's going to make me stronger when I do get through it. So peace comes from a renewed mind on God. As you walk your path, stay your focus. Stay your focus on him. So saying all that, now we can jump into verse 3 because verse 3 begins Christian ministry. And it goes down to verse 8 because then in verse 8 and not, or verse 9, it talks about the social relationships. Paul's now going to get practical in everyday life. How do you live out your Christian ministry? How do you live out the ministries that God has given us? And so this is an interesting one because all we know, Paul talked about in Corinthians how Christ is the head of the body. And you and I are all members. There's some eyes, hands, legs. We all have different gifts and abilities. Well, we're going to look at that a little bit as we go down and starting in verse 3. So once you get verse 2, 1 and 2 down pat, you can go to verse 3. And it says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we have being made our one body in Christ, and every one member of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." So Paul goes down now and he's going to label some of these. But when you and I believe that when we are saved and we're changed, God has given us, I truly believe that the gifts I have now aren't spiritual gifts. In fact, only one of them mentioned has anything to do with the Spirit of God. And that's prophesying. And then you have to understand that too. We do not and should not and cannot prophesy today like some people are saying they can. Prophesying here simply means that you are teaching the truth that is already revealed. You're not prophesying something that hasn't been done yet. We're not talking about the future events and timetables. And, you know, we're talking about taking the truth of the Word of God. And that's what it means when it talks about this concept of the different gifts and prophesying and done to be the proportion of your faith. A better translation of that would be in agreement to his faith, not the proportion, but in agreement to your faith. What you've already know to be true. And listen, when you study the Word of God and you know the Word of God, you're never going to exhaust it, by the way. You can study 100 years and you're never going to exhaust God because we're not going to ever figure him out this side of heaven. But the more we know about him, the more we also understand that the counterfeit out there, we understand what, you know, when somebody says something to me that, you know, either I've never heard before or they put a few things together that just seem to be, man, red flags go up. I don't believe it until the red flag goes back down, until they explain it or I study it or see how they put it together. And then I'll say, well, you know what, that's a good thought. I like that. That's a good way to put it together. But I never just believe another man's opinion about the Bible. That's dangerous. That's how cults are created. That's how false denominations are around. Because people just believe. And we're living in a generation of no thinkers. And I'm not talking of us. But the younger generation, they don't think. They don't know how to think. They don't know how to write cursive. They don't know how to add 2 + 2 without a calculator or a phone. They don't know how to think it through. One of the greatest things that Satan has done against the cause of furthering the gospel is stop people from thinking logically. They can't come to the logical conclusions. And so what Paul is saying here to the Corinthians is, first of all, that you have gifts by the grace given to me. That is a gift, every one of us. Now, how do you determine your gift? What do you like to do? What are you good at? What abilities do you have? Some people are mechanical. Some people can work with their hands. Some people are analytical. They can think. They can put things together that I can't put together. Everybody is put together with ability to do things. And so God's saying, listen, with all those things, and we're going to look at the ones that he labeled there. It's kind of interesting. In other places, he also labeled some more of them. But really, the only way of saying the other 6 gifts mentioned here, 7, one prophesying, the other 6 were basically serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, leadership, and showing mercy. There's nothing spiritual about those. I know a lot of unsaved people who can do those 6 gifts better than some Christians can do them. What makes them spiritual is how you display those gifts. You do it how? You do it through transforming your mind to Christ. This is how I would be a leader, but how does God want me to be a leader? This is how I'm working as an employee, but how does God want me to work as an employee? You see, our spiritual gifts aren't some grand thing at salvation and God's choosing, well, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. It's how he has put you together. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. How he has put you together. Some people can do things that others can't. I had one of my kids call me up and, Dad, my car won't start. Well, we're only like 5 hours away. What are you going to do? Can't come get you. And so they said, well, we got it started, and it ran a day or so. Then it went back out, didn't start again. But now we can't get it started at all. I said, well, it's probably the solenoid on the starter. Oh, what's that? Yeah, call somebody. Can't help you out there. And so today I got a phone call. Hey, Dad, guess what? The car's running. It was a solenoid in the starter. I said, old man ain't so dumb, is he? But why? How did I know that? Had a phone call, somebody said, listen, I can't get the power on in the garage. Well, okay. Tell me about your garage. You got a GFI? What's a GFI? Well, it's the certain outlet that has test buttons on it. Yeah? Go push it. Pushed it, the light come on. I can't believe you figured it out and you're not even... It's like, okay, it's not that big of a deal. Why? Because I've been through those things. I've figured those things out. It's not that I'm smarter. But you've got abilities based upon what you have and what you've done in life and what you've done. So now it's not a spiritual gift, but by the Spirit of God, the grace of God, you're going to use it for the glory of God. So we don't sit back and wait for this big sign about what is my spiritual gift. What does God want me to do in life? Keep doing what you're doing. Just ask yourself, how would God do this? And it's not the WWJD. No more, what would Jesus do? That's been so commercialized. This is God, you have, by your grace, given me ability. How can I use this for you? What can I do? How would you do it? How can you transform my mind so that I speak it better, so that I understand it better, and so that I can teach people around me better? And I'm going to tell you, it's no more exciting to me than going through the hospital and just helping people. Because I truly believe God has given me the ability and the gift of encouragement, of help. And so, man, every day I get to exercise that. And every day, I walked into a room today and there was one of the nurses who was trying to lead somebody to Christ. And I said, can I help you? Well, you sure can. You want to take over? Absolutely. Never made no professions, but I'll tell you what, that was a joy sitting there talking to a man that wasn't sure, didn't know, didn't even know what to do. He got a seed planted today. You see, the whole concept, was that a spiritual thing? my gift. It's what God's given me. I'm turning it into for him. I could get up and talk about just about anything. I always have all my life. But it's only spiritual when I seek God to do it God's way and give them what God has given me. And you do the same. Why is that so important? Well, as we see in the Christian ministry, and we realize that the different gifts, and we see that in verse 3, first of all, what gifts you have, don't get too high about it. Don't get too proud about it. That's what he says in verse 3. Don't think of himself more highly than he should, but to think soberly, which means soundly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And when we look at that soundly, to the measure of faith, really, it's not the measure of, it's the measure of my faith. The more faith I have in God, do you know the bigger and greater my gift will become? The more faith I have in God to make it work, the more I can exercise that faith. And my faith is not based on what God can do. My faith is based on who he is. And we've talked about that a lot through my ministry, because we've all experienced places or things where God maybe didn't answer the way you thought he should have. And so our faith based upon what he can do, you're in trouble. It's very shallow and it's very up and down. Based it on him for who he is, that's what verse 1 and 2 are saying. It's by his perfect will. It's his path, his plan, his wisdom. It's who he is. When you focus on who he is, you can get through anything. You can take your gift and exercise it. So based on your faith, but then again, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. When you see somebody walking on crutches with one leg amputated, what's your first thought? Oh man, you feel sorry for them, don't you? A little bit of like, man, that would be really difficult. Or maybe somebody with one arm. You feel bad for that person. Because how do they do everything they need to do? How do they accomplish what they need to accomplish? Well, why is it any different in the family of God? If we all have different gifts and we're all fitting together to make the whole body, you're not exercising, you're not serving, you're not doing, you're creating a one-legged or a one-armed man. To where the world says, boy, they're pretty dysfunctional. How are they going to do that in there? That's why the gifts are important, because everybody has them. Everybody needs to be using them. Because it's God puts together certain people to make up a certain body to do a certain ministry in a certain area. Not everybody's meant to go across to the jungle. Not everybody's meant to be up front speaking. Not everybody's meant to be the one out there sharing and telling. But there are so many other things we could do. So many other gifts that we could be portraying. Even in here, to make it work. You know, how do you do what God has gifted you to do? Can you use it for him? Well, we need to, because there are many, all given to different people, that's all dispersed, many different individuals having many different things. And verse 5, so we bring many, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. The reason why church, and I say church as a whole, and you've heard me say it before, I don't like church. I don't like what it has become. It has become very inclusive. It has become more about an address. It has become more about the bigger the building, the better. It has become more about I have more members than you have. It has become competitive. It has become entertaining. It has become everything that I don't believe God would want it to be. So we need to get focused back on the kingdom, to get focused back on the whole body. And that verse 5 puts it so clearly. We are many coming into one body, and everyone's a little different than the other one. It's no wonder that we have such dysfunction in Christendom today, is because this group of people's over there doing that. They're over here arguing about that. They're over here doing this, and we're over here doing that. And we don't want a part of you because you don't look right, you don't talk right. Or we are so dysfunctional that Have you ever seen The Walking of the Dead, the zombies? Do you ever see an advertisement? I never watched the movies. I think they're stupid. But if you've ever seen an advertisement of these, like, come-to-life dead people, they're walking around, they're dragging. That's what the church looks like. Because half of the body isn't working together. And there's a song out there I like. Dead men walking. I was a dead man walking until Christ came in. See, we need to focus back on God. We need to focus back on what God intended this Christian ministry to be. Because the world is waiting to see the full picture. The world's waiting to see the unity. They're waiting to see a group of Christians coming together for the cause of the kingdom, not for the cause of the address. And we really missed it. I mean, we've allowed the world to turn church into a business. We've allowed it to turn into a bottom line money-making machine. And it's interesting. And again, you don't bite the hand that feeds you. But I really don't appreciate what many churches have become. And I do my best to make sure we have to do certain things to function in this world, because this world has told us how to be church. Think about that. Where in the Bible does it say that we have to have a building? Where in the Bible does it say that we need a 401c, whatever that thing is? 403c or what? There, B. I was in the wrong letter of the alphabet. 403b. Where in the Bible does it say that we have to meet one time a week? Where in the Bible does it say that we do or have to do anything that we do right now? Where in the Bible was there a board? There was a group of men, a council in Jerusalem, but they oversaw a whole bunch. It just wasn't one deal. We have allowed the world to tell us how church should look. And we've done it. We've come so far and we've done it. So we nearly need to understand what Paul is trying to say, and he's teaching here to the Roman, is saying, listen, it's bigger than just you. Don't boast on your abilities to sing, to preach, to teach, to do anything, be creative with your hands. Don't boast on those things. They're not yours. God gave them to you by his grace. Now, what are you doing with them? Use them to make the whole body better. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. Verse 6 again, having them then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, again, prophecy according to just simply saying or knowing again what you're in faith. And he goes on and lists them. And he lists the same thing and contributing to the people's needs, the mercy, the giving. Many different places in Scripture. Three of these seven get listed in 1 Corinthians. Ephesians included a couple of them. 1 Peter 4 included two or three of them. The list is a little different in three or four different passages, but the list is relatively the same. None of them are gifts given just because you got saved. And I think we missed that. Those spiritual gifts that many are taking today, speaking in tongues, the healing, all the apostolic gifts that were spiritual gifts that were used to authenticate their message, I believe died with the apostles. I don't think we have that ability today. And boy, you see the word out there that there's a big spirit moving going. And I'm not talking about the revival at Asbury. I'm talking about people who do nothing but sing and praise and beg for the Spirit of God. Why are you focusing on just one aspect of God? Why is it just the one aspect? Because, I don't know, the excitement's there, the power's there. I believe many Christians have really stifled the power of God in their life because we've become too rigid, too man-legislated, controlled, because we're told how to do church and we're how to live our lives by man. Do you realize, if you think this, I better get off this pedestal, I'll be in trouble. But anyway, when you think about it, you go back to the first church and you see how they operated. You see what they faced. You see how they helped each other. And then you see Christ coming on scene to the Pharisees and how they had it right in the Old Testament. They had the sacrificial system given to them. And how did they get so far from what God gave them and where Christ come on scene? is because man kept adding to God's rule. Folks, we've done the same thing. Church has become the same thing. Man has added so many things to the rules of God that we're no different than the Pharisees. Many will preach the right message, preach the truth of God, but then as they administer, as they orchestrate their ministries, it's just like the Pharisees. You can't be a part of because your hair is too long. You can't do this because you dress like this. You can't do that. You got, man, look at you. You can't even come into our church. Where is that in the Bible? We've got so many things that we adhere to that were added on. We're no different than the Pharisees. Now, I'm not saying get rid of all that stuff because, oh my goodness, what chaos that would be. But we need to really think. We're so concerned about how others. My question is, how are you taking how God has created you and use them with the mindset of, God, how would you have done this? How could you help me do this better? I think every one of us should be praying every day that we perfect our abilities as we give them back to God, as we do what God asks us to do. And when we do that, I'm telling you, God will open up some doors. Get ready, because God will give and have you serve and do things. Man, it's amazing. The leading somebody, just talking with somebody. I don't know how many of you may have leadership positions in your workplace. People come to you for advice. Well, what kind of advice are you giving them? How are you helping them through? I know some of you are teachers. How do you teach? And again, man has really laid a lot of rules down, haven't they? And for me to go in and see a nurse sitting at the bedside trying to lead somebody to Christ, do you know how many rules are broken? Man-made rules are broken with that? You know how many times? I love it. I'm a rebel. How many times I break the rules? It's okay. Why? Because I'm exercising my gift that God gave me, and man's not going to take that away. So that's what we do. We need to do that. We need to continue to do that. And again, it starts with renewing the mind. It starts with realizing that God's will is my good. It is my best. God's gifted me the ability to do things. Okay, God, how would you do this? How can I do this so that they see you? Because you're not supposed to be too proudful. Don't be more haughty or proudful than you should be. Okay, God, I don't want to be proudful in this, but I want them to see you through this, so I got to do it your way. How would you do it? I'm going to tell you, it's amazing how many people will come to you because they know the difference. They will see the difference. The unsaved people, they see the fake. They know that some of the things going on out there are just goofy. They're wrong. But man, when you're honest, real, sincere, just being you for the glory of God, that's a magnet. That's an attractant. People will draw to that. And so it's just getting there is difficult. It's always, I'm still struggling to get there. I will always struggle to get there, because just the moment I think I got it, then I'll do something stupid. It's an everyday process. You keep trying. You keep moving that forward. So I think in the beginning of this, as we begin, it's, you got to have verse 1 and 2 down. You enter into, okay, God, how do you want me to live my life? You've given me gifts. You've given me abilities. Now, how can I do it? Because in verse 9, it says, okay, now, how can I work with other people while I do this? How can I have the relationship with other people? So he goes from a single ministry, how I'm going to do this, to now how are you going to work that with people? And each one of these building blocks need to be understood and applied before you can go on to the next one. Because it's impossible to have great relationships. It's impossible for you to like people when you don't even like yourself. Same thing when it's impossible to help somebody else in their ministry, their works, when you can't function your own. And so Paul's pretty clear in this practical way of doing things. Starts with verse 1 and 2, and then every building block needs to be understood. So we need to work on that one. Need to work on just doing what you can do, doing what you continue to do as God has given you in the proportion of how you know the truth. And interesting enough, it ends in verse 8, that he show mercy with cheerfulness. cheerfulness. Christians are the most sad-looking people in the world. Man, we got to have a smile. We got to be cheerful when we do things. And so I like the way he ends verse 8, because however we do it, we need to exercise our gifts faithfully as stewards. Because if you truly believe, one day you're going to bow and answer for that gift. You better think about how you're using it, because you're going to be accountable for it. So man, just be real. Have fun. Be a Christian that smiles. Don't let the obstacles take your mind away from the God who allowed it in your path. When you do, you know you're going to start taking the left and the right. You're going to get off path, off course. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this truth of the study today. And Father, I pray as we